Our lesson this afternoon is entitled Tithes and Offerings. I suppose our thought will be centered around the verse of Scripture found in 2 Corinthians, the 9th chapter and 7th verse, "For God loveth a cheerful giver." We trust that the title of the lesson has not been deceiving to you or will not be. It's just a simple lesson on spiritual giving. I hope the title has not been an effect on anyone that would seem to classify it as being a time to grind axes or to rub salt in wounds. My purpose is that it might be just the opposite of that, to act as a balm or an ointment to mollify and heal some wounds that existed among us too long concerning this subject. So that will be our purpose for coming here, and that is to simply discuss Bible-taught scriptural giving. Now, we've got a good start on it. God gave the best that he had for us. We've just been refreshed on that, and it goes from there. That's where it's all centered at. You go back to that to get your doctrine of giving. So we want to look at it like that. We need to reason together about this thing and come to an understanding of what is taught in the scriptures concerning a giving. So I trust that my title has not been misleading and will not be. After we define this title, we will be looking into the origin of the tithe and the offering. In other words, the first place we find those two words or those things used in the scripture. Then we'll go into the scriptural teaching of giving as to why, how, where, when, and who is to give. I think we can find enough information in those five categories to give us a good understanding of what is expected of us of God. I'd like to say at this time that it's close to impossible to educate a church on scriptural giving by merely preaching from the pulpit. It has to start in the home by example, by oral teaching. Sunday school is a good place to teach the fundamentals of giving. So if we get those things in order, and then pastors can preach the subject from the pulpit as the Lord might direct their heart. So I hope we'll keep that in mind as we consider this particular lesson. So let's begin by defining our title. Tithe simply means to give or pay a tenth. The word offering may have two or three meanings in our subject this afternoon. Offering is the act of one who offers. Offering is something offered, especially a sacrifice ceremoniously offered to God to declare one's readiness or willingness. Offering is a presentation in an act of worship. So those two words are defined. They are our title. The aim of this lesson is to hasten the day when the church, from an overflowing heart, can give the overflowing gift. Now we'll go back to the book of Exodus for a little scriptural understanding of that aim. In the 36th chapter of Exodus, while the children of Israel were in the wilderness, God had called on Moses to build the tabernacle, and we find something happening there to those people that were in bondage for I don't know how long. Some people say 200 and some years. Some will go 400 years. But it's long enough that you know a slave people are not going to have much resources. And here they'd come out of Egypt across the Red Sea. They're in the region of Sinai. And God has called upon Moses to build a sanctuary that we know as a tabernacle. So in the 36th chapter of Exodus, we'll look at a few verses here, beginning with the fourth verse, maybe the end of the third verse. And they brought yet unto him free offerings every morning. Every morning they brought some free offerings into the presence of Moses. And all the wise men that wrought all the work of the sanctuary came every man from his work which they made. And they spake unto Moses, saying, the people bring much more than enough for the service of the work which the Lord commanded to make. And Moses gave commandment, and they caused it to be proclaimed throughout the camp, saying, let neither man nor woman make any more work for the offering of the sanctuary. So the people were restrained from bringing. Now that is our aim, to see that in Baptist churches. We don't need any more. Give it to that congregation over yonder that's in need. So the aim of our lesson, now let's read it again in light of that thing that happened to Israel back a long, long time ago. To hasten the day when the church can, from an overflowing heart, give the overflowing gift. Now it's possible, if a slave people that was in Egypt those years, I can come forth out of that bondage and find in their heart enough love to do what they did here to build this tabernacle, I believe with what we've got in our heart, what we can look back on at the price that God paid for our salvation, it can motivate us even to greater things. So let's consider who paid the price for our redemption while we think about this subject. I don't disassociate them at all. They are, it is the basis of our thought as to what God has done for us. All right, let's look at the origin of the tithe. The origin of the tithe, as far as the Bible record goes, is that Abram gave to Melchizedek after the battle. They had come back, and he gave a tithe to Melchizedek. Found in the 14th chapter of Genesis and the 20th verse, Abram gave it. And then we find the next mention of the word tithe to come from Abraham's grandson. His name was Jacob. He was on a journey from home back to the original land of Abram to obtain himself a wife. And he was out there in the darkness and alone with God. And there he made a promise or a vow to God, if he'd take care of him there and back, that he would give him a tenth of anything that God might give him. So those two scriptures are the origin of the tithe in the Bible. Genesis 28:22 is the one concerning Jacob. The tithe that was imposed on Israel came a long, long after that, long time after that, before God imposed a tithe under the law of Moses. I'm of the opinion that he got his pattern from what we read about Abram and Jacob. But the tithe started before the law, and that'll take some of the bitter taste out of our mouths if we'll consider that and consider what the Lord done for us and forget about this thing that's been going on among us too long. Amen. And settle down to actually what we should be doing about giving to God. All right, let's look at the origin of our offering. It's part of our title, part of our thought. The first scriptural offering that we have, or the first biblical record of a scriptural offering, is at the hand of Cain. He was the first that brought an offering to God. Abel, his brother, brought one also. I assume that they may have brought them at the same time. I don't know that. But God rejected Cain's. He accepted Abel's. And we find those two sons of Adam to be the first Bible record of anyone making an offering to God. The offering was from the increase that God had gave those two men. From the soil, Cain brought his offering, and from the flock that Abel kept, he brought his offering. So that is the origin of the offering. In the fourth chapter of Genesis and the third verse, we find the beginning of man making an offering toward God. Why did they make it? The Bible, as far as word is concerned, is silent on that. But it's possible and probable that the reason they brought that offering was their feeling of a need to be pure from sin, to fellowship with God, because he had blessed them with an increase. Now we know that Cain's was rejected. It wasn't given as Abel's was. Abel's was given in faith. And if you're not given in faith, it's sin. All right, let's consider a little further. We said we'd look at some things concerning giving. The first one is why we should give. We've just been fed on a wonderful review of our redemption. So it's the nature of love to give. God is love. It's the nature of love to give. So that is the basic reason why we are to consider giving as God's people upon this earth. John 3:16 is a good basic foundational scripture for such a thought. God so loved the world. What did he do? He sold the world something? Certainly not. He gave the world something. What did he give the world? He gave his only begotten Son. John 3:16 then will support our why of giving. It is the nature of love to give. Read the first 8 verses of 1 Corinthians chapter 13 and you'll see the nature of love and its description there. And it's all give, 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 give. So that is a basic and fundamental reason for giving is it's the nature of love to give. Giving is the oldest and the highest form of worship found in this Bible. The oldest and highest form of worship toward God is giving. It's true today. It's true today. In fact, there was no other form of worship mentioned between Adam and the crossing of the Red Sea. Search the scriptures. No other mention of any type of worship other than giving from Adam to the crossing of the Red Sea. It is a form of worship. Genesis 22 proves that. Abraham and Isaac. What did God require Abraham to do? In the 22nd chapter of Genesis, here is what we find. God calling upon Abraham to do. Take now thy son, thine only son Isaac, whom thou lovest, and get thee into the land of Moriah, and offer him there for a burnt offering upon one of the mountains which I shall tell thee of. Now this wasn't some crippled kid fighting under. It wasn't even Ishmael. It was Isaac that Abraham loved, and he said, give him, offer him yonder. He went to the mountain, the foot of the mountain there, and what did Abraham tell the servants? Listen to what he says. The 5th verse of the 22nd chapter of Genesis, and Abraham said unto his young men, abide ye here with the ass, and I and the lad will go yonder and worship. Worship! An offering of Isaac classified as a worship service. So he said, we're going yonder and worship, then we're going to return. See the faith the man had? So that's where he left his servants at the foot of the mountain with a beast and says, while the lad and I go yonder and worship and come again unto you. So then we have established here that an offering of something is classified as a worship toward God. So Abraham offering Isaac upon the altar on Moriah is a form of worship. What's the motive of worship. The motive behind giving is simply an expressed gratitude of blessings already received. Blessings already received. Before we get through, we hope that we can apply Brother Moran's sermon and our feeling to this subject. And we'll get to that in just a short while. What did the Lord, what did Paul, an apostle of the Lord Jesus Christ, tell those elders from the church at Ephesus when they came down to Miletus to meet him? In the 20th chapter of Acts, the 35th verse, and I've never satisfied myself yet as to where Jesus actually said it, but somewhere in the ministry of Christ, he said it's more blessed to give than to receive. More blessed to give than to receive. That was Jesus speaking according to Paul there to those elders. We give to God when we help the needs of his creation. You see, God doesn't need anything. There's no big monument out here around this church or anywhere with a big open fireplace where we might sacrifice our money, burn it, or any gift. We might come and melt our jewelry and let it go up in smoke to satisfy some God. Our God's not like that. When we give to God's needy creatures, we are giving to God. Let's consider that from the book of Matthew. It's ably taught there by our Lord Jesus Christ and recorded there in the 25th chapter of Matthew. We have the goats on one side. We have the sheep on the other side. We have a statement made by the Father, and he invites people to come to the kingdom as prepared from the foundation of the world. He said, I was hungry and you gave me meat. I was thirsty and you gave me drink. I was a stranger and you took me in. Naked and you clothed me. I was sick and you visited me. I was in prison and you came unto me. Then the righteous came back with a question. Lord, when saw we thee and hungered or fed thee or thirsty or gave thee drink? When saw we thee a stranger and took thee in or naked and clothed thee? Or when saw we thee sick or in prison and came unto thee? The king shall answer and say unto them, verily I say unto you, inasmuch as you've done it unto one of the least of these my brethren, you have done it unto me. So there's where and how you give to God. That's the way that you give to God. That's the same way that you don't give to God either. Listen. Listen to what he said to the ones on the left hand. The king continued and he said to those on the left hand, depart from me, you cursed, into everlasting fire prepared for the devil and his angels. I was hungry and you gave me no meat. I was thirsty and you gave me no drink. I was a stranger and you took me not in. Naked and you clothed me not. Sick and in prison and you visited me not. Then shall they answer him, saying, Lord, when saw we thee in hunger, or thirst, or a stranger, or naked, or sick, or in prison, and did not minister unto thee? You missed anybody in your life? Then shall he answer them, saying, verily I say unto you, inasmuch as ye did it not unto one of the least of these, ye did it not unto me. So, when we give to God, we give to the needs of his creation. I've never known of a Baptist yet to go out and to burn a $10 bill to sacrifice to the Lord. I don't think we do those things. A lot of religions do. They go out and they'll make some sacrificial offer to an unknown God or to their idol God, and they'll burn up some valuable thing or they'll give some valuable thing and it'll be totally wasted. God is not like that. He never has been. And when we give to God, we give to the needs of his creation. Giving is a grace. Oh, I'm saved by grace. For by grace I was saved through faith. It is a gift of God. And all those things, giving is a grace. Oh yes, it's a grace, and we prove it by the Bible. In the second chapter of 2 Corinthians, the offering that was being collected for the poor saints at Jerusalem, Paul wrote back to this church, and he referred to this particular offering as a grace in the 8th chapter and the 7th verse. Let's hear what the apostle writes to the church at Corinth. Therefore, as you abound in everything, in faith, in utterance, in knowledge, in all diligence, And in your love to us, see that you abound in this grace also. What is this grace? The offering that was being prepared in that part of the world to go back to the poor saints at Jerusalem. The 8th and 9th chapters of 2 Corinthians are totally dedicated to giving. And they are there, and it's basically about the offering for the poor saints at Jerusalem, but the guidelines are in those two chapters for a lot of scriptural giving. All right, let's consider. The grace of giving is better than the law of giving. The grace of giving is far superior to the law of giving. Let's consider that. There's no suggestion in the Bible anywhere that suggests anything less than 10%. Now, you won't find a suggestion below that. There's a lot of them above that. The New Testament teachings are onward and upward from the Old Testament. They are onward and upward, not less, not back, not sliding in that direction, but they are onward and they are upward. The Bible teaches a high standard of giving. We are God's by creation. We are God's by redemption. We are God's by preservation. Creation, redemption, preservation. We are God's, and we should give the first fruits of our resources to God. Why? Lord, anybody knows why? He just told us he deserves it. He gave the best that he had for us. Came down and lived in our environment. And surely God deserves the best that we have, and he deserves the gross, not what we have left over. And I'm glad that he supplied me with sufficient salvation. I've never looked for a second blessing of salvation. I've never looked for a third blessing of salvation. I don't expect to find one. Why should I give God the second and third step down the ladder of my income or whatever my resources may be? Why would I want to treat him that way when he treated me the way that he has me? How to give? Those things will suffice for why? How do we give? First of all, we give cheerfully, not grudgingly or of necessity. 2 Corinthians 9:7 tells us that. We are to give freely. Ephesians 2:8 gives us an indication as to why we should do that. For by grace are we saved through faith, that not of ourselves. It is a gift of God that was free to us, because God a lot, as we've just been reminded of again. So we are to give freely. In Matthew 10 and 8, Jesus was preparing to send those 12 apostles out to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. And he says, freely you have received, freely give. And you know what he said? Don't take your checkbook with you. No need of drawing your savings out, because the workman's worthy of his hire. Workman worthy of their hire. Workman worthy of their hire. Don't take scrip. Don't take a bag. Willingly, cheerfully, freely, willingly. If there be first a willing mind, what do we have? 12th verse of 2 Corinthians 8. For if there be first a willing mind, is it accepted according that a man hath, and not according that he hath not? So we have how to give cheerfully, freely, willingly, now. Regularly. Those people brought for the tabernacle construction every morning. And we find that we are to give regularly as God has prospered us. 1 Corinthians chapter 16, verse 2. Always wondered why he ended the most beautiful teaching of the resurrection of the dead and then stuck those four verses in there to make us all sick at our stomach. Wonder why he did that. What does the last verse of Corinthians chapter 15 say? 1 Corinthians. Therefore, be you steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, for as much as you know that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. And he now, concerning the collection for the saints, as I've given order to the churches of Galatia, even so do ye. Upon the first day of the week, let every one of you lay by him in store as God has prospered him, that there be no gatherings when I come. Don't do like my Baptists are doing in 1983. There's a need arose, brother, and we've got to take up a collection. There was a need yesterday, brother, and we didn't meet. We didn't have nothing to give them, and they're down there at the funeral home now. They're starved to death. He didn't want no gatherings when he come by there going to Jerusalem. He wanted it ready. And that's why he was saying regularly upon the first day of the week. I attended a religious discussion a few years ago in the city of Indianapolis, and a religious group. We was meeting in their church house that night, and they took up an offering. The opposing party says, we will not engage in your offering because the Bible says upon the first day of the week. And the gentleman that pastored that so-called congregation stood and said, can you prove to me that Ananias and Sapphira brought theirs to the house of God on the first day of the week? Silence reigned, and they took up their offering, but they didn't participate. So we give regularly, cheerfully, freely, willingly, regularly. We have a common weapon used today about this percentage given. It goes something like this. We have two men that have the same income. They have different sized families. We'll say one has two children, one has six children. Therefore, percentage given would be unfair. We'll call your attention to something to oppose that particular view. In Psalms 127, verse 3, 4, and 5, lo, children are an heritage of the Lord, and the fruit of the womb is his reward. As arrows are in the hand of a mighty man, so are children of the youth. Happy is the man that hath his quiver full of them. There shall not be ashamed, but there shall speak with the enemies in the gate. Now who's the blessed of the two? Two children or the man with six? That won't hold water anyway. Unless God said you have six kids and you have two. But that's one argument against percentage giving. Percentage giving, if it started when our children get their first job, if it be delivering newspapers, whatever, if percentage giving is taught, then you'll never miss it if you get to be a millionaire. But it's hard to be a millionaire and then start. Oh, it's dreadful. I wouldn't know how it felt, but I've talked to a few can't afford that. Because their income was such that they could not for any moment stomach the fact that they might have to lay out $10,000 in a collection plate at one lick. So the place to start this is to begin with. Amen. Start it to begin with. It's no problem. God knows that. Amen. So we have those things to consider. We give in faith. We've already mentioned that momentarily. In the 11th chapter of Hebrews, the 4th verse, we find that Abel gave in faith. We mentioned that a moment ago. But we are to give in faith, and we certainly need to consider these hows of giving. Cheerfully, freely, willingly, regularly, in faith. I have a supplement to this lesson here in my outlines. This is a good time to use it. We deal basically with 2 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 7. Does the grace of scriptural giving allow us to make a determination in our heart as to how much or how little we can give to the Lord? Does the grace of scriptural giving allow us to make a determination in our heart as to how much or how little we can give to the Lord? Consider that statement. 2 Corinthians 9:7 is a Baptist cliche. This war is so thin that you can see through it if you study the scriptures. What is this verse of scripture that we've bought our farms, we've filled our banks, we trade automobiles every time we feel like it? What is this cliche that was war thin and allowed us to do that as people that God has prospered so abundantly? As he purposed in his heart, so let him give. We won't deal with that for just a little while. It may be misunderstood. Back when Paul and Barnabas were laboring at Antioch, Agabus, a prophet, came down there and he predicted a dearth against Jerusalem. The church at Antioch at that time took up a free will offering. That broke the pattern of communism in the church. A lot of people condemned the church at Jerusalem for selling their property and bringing it all, lay it down there at the apostles' feet and then starving to death. I've heard that put forth. Better not do that, you'll starve to death like the saints did at Jerusalem. Well, you go down to Antioch and you find that pattern didn't hold, because every man at Antioch had wanted to give to the cause of Jerusalem, gave it. It didn't impose nothing on them. So it wasn't the law of the church. It was from her heart also. Amen. I will not condemn you if you want to sell your farm or your house or your business and give it to the Lord. I won't. I won't tell you that you may starve to death. If God's put that on your heart, I'd be afraid to do that. But as he purposes in his heart, so let him give. In the 11th chapter of Acts, we find Agabus going down there. In the 24th chapter, we find some other information on it. For some reason or another, Paul developed a burden for those poor saints at Jerusalem. You wonder why he would? Well, he might have had a hand in their poverty. You know, he kind of worked on that church at Jerusalem as a lost person for a while. He made havoc of it. And it may have troubled his conscience throughout his ministry. But we find in the 15th chapter of Acts, the apostle writing to the saints at Rome, he mentions this particular thing. It all connects now with how the man purposed in his heart, so let him give. So in the 15th chapter of the Roman letter, in the 25th verse through the 28th, we find some information from Paul to the saints at Rome concerning the need at Jerusalem. But now I go unto Jerusalem to minister to the saints, for it has pleased them of Macedonia and Achaia to make a certain contribution for the poor saints which are at Jerusalem. It has pleased them verily, and their debtors they are. For if the Gentiles have been made partakers of their spiritual things, their duty also to minister unto them in carnal things. So we have here Paul writing to the saints at Rome. I mentioned this offering. He has called it to the attention of the saints at Rome, and he's told them about the attitude of the people of Macedonia and Achaia, that they want to help the situation at Jerusalem. So that was his burden. Paul's plan that we mentioned a while ago was in effect. Everywhere he went, he mentioned this need. He had mentioned it at Corinth. He left Corinth, and he wrote back to them about this need. We've already talked about that 16th chapter of 1 Corinthians. In the second letter that Paul wrote to Corinth, he said to the Corinthian brethren, your zeal about this offering has done something. Your zeal toward helping the first saints at Jerusalem has done something. Chapter 9, 2 Corinthians, verse 1 and 2, for as church as touching the ministering to the saints, it is superfluous, unnecessary for me to write to you. For I know the forwardness of your mind, by which I boast of you to them of Macedonia, that Achaia was ready a year ago. Your zeal has provoked very many. So Macedonia heard about the burden that Corinth had. And he said, the forwardness of your mind, I boast to these people up here in Macedonia about your zeal to help those people in Jerusalem. I boasted of you. Your zeal has provoked very many. Our zeal ought to be provoking more than it does. Amen. But our feet dragging has influenced a lot more than our zeal has provoked. Amen. So here Paul is writing to the church at Corinth, and he's telling them what has happened in Macedonia, that they have really got on fire for this offering because of their zeal. And Corinth was ready a year before this, and he says so there in that letter. He boasted to the people at Macedonia about the church at Corinth. His boasting had set them up as an example, and their zeal had caused people to do likewise. So we have the apostle here preparing to go back through there toward Jerusalem, and he gets a little nervous. He's afraid the church at Corinth is not doing what they promised him they would do. Now, if a moment ago there'd been some modernist in here with some need, and he had got up here after Brother Moran got through and we settled down a little bit and said, now, there's a need out here and we need to pass the plate right now, or we'd have got a good collection. Now, Paul was afraid that the church at Corinth back there, when he was there telling about the need, and they'd really responded to him, and they had agreed to help the first saints at Jerusalem. They'd made purpose in their heart. In other words, I'm going to give so much to the need at Corinth. And he was now about to go through there with other brethren that were going with him as messengers from the churches. And he sends Titus down to Corinth to check and see if they are ready. Check and see if they are really ready, if they've really been taking this up every week, if they're really laying up a fund here for the first saints at Jerusalem. You can read it in here in the 8th and 9th chapters of 2 Corinthians. I won't have time to go into it, but you read it. It's there. That's the purpose of sending Titus, that he might see that they had done what they had promised to do. Their purpose in their heart in this verse of Scripture is their agreement in their heart, how much will I give to the first saints at Jerusalem? It don't touch the giving of God one iota. You can't say, I purpose to give God so much and have a clear conscience. But you can purpose to give to Old Union School upon so much and have a clear conscience. So why do we Baptists want to hang on to, as a man has purposed in his heart, to let him give? Unless you made a commitment to some need somewhere, some missionary in need, and you have a purpose in your heart toward God. Now, I'm going to help Brother So-and-so. I'm going to give $5 per week to Brother So-and-so's mission fund out yonder. You do that. You purpose that in your heart. And if you come along the road and times get hard, somebody loses their job, the economy goes down the drain, and you say, I need that $5. I can't give that no more. And that's what Paul was saying here. As a man is purposed in his heart, let him give what he promised them poor saints at Jerusalem. Now that's what 2 Corinthians 9:7 is saying. It doesn't give us liberty in our conscience to rob God.
Amen.
No. It doesn't give us that liberty. It's been worn out by us as Baptists too long. That's why there's such a discrepancy in our wealth and in our mission work.
Amen.
And in our church work. Such a discrepancy there that it makes me blush when I consider how good God has been. See, I'm old enough to know a little bit how it was coming out of the Depression. I know how Baptists met back when I was a little boy. I know how I went to church barefooted. Why, I've had grandchildren stay at home because they didn't have clothes that matched one another, like a sweater or a skirt. Wouldn't be clothed properly. That's where we've gone today with what we were several years ago. So when you think about that particular verse of Scripture, remember that it's having reference to a special contribution that the church at Corinth had agreed to in their heart to give. And that's what the laying by in store was for the collection for the poor saints at Jerusalem. It was above what we might feel in our heart to give. When there's some special need comes up, say you'd have a Saturday night service for a special need and you take up a collection, you look at that board Sunday morning and you see there was no special collection took up Saturday night, they just took it off of there. We ought not do that. No. You got a purpose in your heart so much for the Saturday night special offering and come forth Sunday morning with what God has laid on your heart. And all you've got to do is think about what the Lord did for us and that price He paid for us and that God is the essence of giving. And it'll motivate you to do what you need to be doing, and you'll have a clear conscience and you can lay down at night and sleep because that you're doing just a little more than you thought you were able to. So let's consider that from a standpoint. I have it in print a little more in detail than I've covered here. Before we leave that, I want to speak just very briefly on record keeping. People that keep records of what they give will come near giving what God expects of them, and the people that don't keep it.
Amen.
You got an argument with me? Why is your argument? Why would you argue with keeping a record of what you give for God?
Amen.
Listen. What would your conscience do to you if you owed the Lord something? We're just stewards of God. He owns it all. What is a steward? Well, he's a tenant. He's something that somebody says, you're in charge of this, but it's still mine. You take care of it. Me. That's what a steward is. That's all we are in the world. It all belongs to God. The cattle on a thousand hills belong to Him. All those things belong to God. So we see that it belongs to God. So try keeping a record of what you give and see if you don't either get convicted or get a blessing. Who is to give? Receivers are to give. Cain gave, Abel gave, Jacob gave. Those strong enough to labor are to give, even including preachers. Those elders from Ephesus were taught by the apostle there at Miletus of God. And over a few verses farther, he told them about giving. And then he said, labor with your own hands for a reason. Baptist preachers are not ashamed of work. We ought to be ashamed of working more secular than we are spiritually. But he told these elders, I've showed you all things. This is Paul talking. How that's so laboring you ought to support the weak and to remember the words of the Lord Jesus. How he said it's more blessed to give than to receive. So even preachers are to give. So we find there's no exception. In Hebrews 7:9, even the tribe of Levi gave tithes and Melchizedek, so there's no exceptions. The poor can give as much as the rich. The poor widow in the book of the poor widow in the book of Mark is a prime example of that. She gave two mites and those rich people was casting in of their abundance. God checks what you've got left after giving, not before. And when he checks that from a poor person, they can receive the same blessing as a rich individual receives. So he checks it afterwards, not beforehand. So even the poor are to give. Don't rob God. Summary of this lesson. The giving of the tenth was voluntary to begin with. Abram gave it. Jacob promised it. It's a pattern in the law. But we are under grace, and we are advanced from grace as much as the book of Hebrews tells us how much the pure Christ is from the old covenant. The pattern in the law is for a 10%. Obedience is the principal thing in making an offering. Scriptural motive for worship is giving. The first act of worship in the Old Testament was giving. Cain and Abel gave. First act of worship in the New Testament is giving. I like to set it. There was no three wise men in the Bible that came from the east, but there were some wise men came from the east. What did they do? They brought their gifts and found the Lord in a house somewhere, and they worshiped Him and they gave Him something. So that's the first act of worship in the New Testament is giving also. So the first act of giving, first act of worship in the Old Testament is giving. The first act of worship in the New Testament is giving. And we find it then to be a fundamental doctrine. We find it to be a foundational doctrine, and as God has sent His Son into the world, He has also sent the church into the world. In the 17th chapter of John, as he prayed to his Father in the 18th verse, he so made that statement, as his Father sent him into the world, so have I sent them into the world. And let's see just exactly what kind of pattern we can get there concerning God giving Jesus to us and us giving something to the world. 17th chapter of John, 18th verse, as thou sent me into the world, even so have I also sent them into the world. So we find, as God sent his Son, he has sent his church. Remember this as we close. What did he say the Lord did? He left heaven and come down to that slave market. Jesus was rich as God was. He had all the glory and the splendor. He told us about that not